Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. And we are continuing this preaching series in Psalms 23. And, of course, I want to wish all you guys a happy or merry Christmas. And don't forget, Jesus is the reason for the season. He is the key. And, of course, he's not just a reason for this month or this season. He's a reason for all seasons and all days and all weeks and all months, right? So if you follow this ministry, you know that's the thing is to keep putting Jesus in the center. Everything is secondary. He is primary. And we're supposed to walk in more in the spirit and less in the flesh, right? We're supposed to walk. Galatians 5. So we are continuing this preaching series, or preaching, teaching series in Psalms 23. I am going to try to wrap this up tonight, so it might be a little bit longer than normal. But first, let's just read through the whole Psalms, because it's going to be the last one. And man, I just love the Word of God and reading it. I hope you feel the same way. You know, you just really find a lot of joy in studying and reading through the Word of God. It just brings me a lot of joy. And I hope it does for you too. So here it is, Psalms 23. Verse 1 said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He make me lie down in green pastures, he lead me beside the still waters. He restores my soul, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." As you guys bow with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come to thank you for this opportunity to get into your word, I pray that you guide and you direct this preaching series, this preaching time, God, that your words be spoken. I give myself over to you, God. Do what you have to do. Speak what you need to speak through your word. Let those that are listening tonight cling to your words. Cling to it. Whoever is in their lives and the challenges that they're facing, God, we lift them up to you, God. During this Christmas season, all through the year, next year, God, we lift them up. We know people are hurting. We know the financial issues and of people. And God, we just lift them up. There's so many hurting. Lord, I pray that you just be with us tonight. And that you just guide, you direct this Bible study, or this preaching series, or wherever you want it to be, God, to whoever's listening to tonight. And I want to thank you for just being there for me throughout this year and for others. Even through tough times, you're there. When I feel so beside myself, you're there, clinging to you, focusing my eyes on you, not on my situation. And I pray that most of us are like that. This world can break you down. This life, this journey that we're on, can rattle you and can shake you. But we should not have hope like this world. If we do, we're most miserable. Because this world has a hope that is shallow and empty. While we have a hope of your coming, a time that will be so beautiful when you come back and you restore everything new. A time where there will be a new heaven and a new earth. We will not feel no more pain that are yours, the children that are yours, and no more tears, no more sorrows. Oh, we will feel no more of that, God. And that is what we cling through in this sharp period of time that we're here on this earth. It's so short, so brief. It's like a vapor. Let's not lose that focus. to us not lose the mission that you have placed in our hearts around those that need to hear the gospel. Create that a fire burning in our souls to reach whoever that needs to hear the gospel, God. Let's not be indifferent. Let's not be lukewarm. Spark a fire in our hearts to go out there to reach the world. To reach them. To tell them about Jesus. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So tonight we're looking at the last three verses of this psalm. That's and as throughout this series, this is a 6-part, you know, we reflect on David, and you know, David, as you, there's several ways that you can look at, really two ways that you can look at this psalm. One, present tense, David was writing this when he was basically in his youth as a shepherd. Or you could look at it as he's writing this after he lived life and he's older. I prefer looking at it that way. That's just some of the wording. You know, to pin these words that he wrote in Psalms 23, David, if man, you follow David's life, you know, in the scriptures, he has some high moments, he has some low moments, the highest being his, well, everybody knows, or pretty much, I believe, you know, maybe everybody knows, but, you know, if you grew up in church, you heard David and Goliath, that was a high point. And then later on, you hear one the sin that's probably most focused on is his sin with Bathsheba. That was a very low point. It cost him greatly. It wasn't his only sin. And these are the highs and lows of life. And like David, we have those highs and lows in life. Life is a roller coaster. It'll take you up and down and all around. So as we look at this verse, well, today would be the first verse, but verse 4, Psalms 23, David tells us, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me." You know, when we see David here, when he's writing this psalm, I want to bring your attention to that word fear. Fear. He said, "I will fear no evil." You know, evil is in the Bible is associated with Satan. You got evil. You got good. True goodness is from God. Of course, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Goodness. This fear that Satan has injected into this world is a crippling fear. You can see where fear came in conception in Genesis 3, 9 through 10. Says the Lord, and the Lord God called up to Abraham and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Verse 10, he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, I was afraid." That's the first time we hear that word afraid, that fear, because I was naked, I hid myself. This is where fear came in. It was a fear of what they have done, the penalty that they may face. Sin brought in this element of fear. God's design, his original creation, was not pinned on fear. They were not to have fear, to ever cross their minds. See, Adam and Eve, they were given one commandment, and one commandment to not do this. There was a tree in the middle of the garden the knowledge of good and evil. And that tree was off limit. But you see, Satan twists God's words as he does today. It works, so he keeps doing it. You look over here in Genesis 1. I know it seems like I'm always going to these passages, but man, obviously somebody needs to hear it or where I'm at, because it seems like the Holy Spirit just draws me to these passages a lot. Yeah, I'm hitting on them quite a bit. And in Genesis 3:1, and let's read 1 through 7, it said, "And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, had God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Here he's tacking the God's word. "And the woman said unto the serpent, ye may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst, that is the middle of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, but God do know that in that day ye eat thereof, then your eyes will be open, and you shall be as," look at this word, he said, "as gods," that's plural, "knowing good and evil." Not the God, but gods. "And when the woman saw the tree was good for food," she indulged Satan. She bought into the lie. "That it was pleasure to the eyes and a tree to be desired to fruit thereof, and did eat and gave also unto her husband," meaning with her, meaning he was right there listening to it all and acknowledging it. "And he did eat." He didn't struggle with it. A lot of people want to place a lot of blame on Eve. Adam was, to me, just as guilty or maybe more, because he was set to keep her, to, in love, guide her. And he failed his position that he was supposed to be. "The eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked," meaning that sin came into the world, and then they immediately knew they were naked, right? "And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons," that is clothing. You see, Satan said you'll be like gods, in the sense that was a little truth. You will know good and evil. That was truth. Then they took of the fruit, they knew right and wrong, good and evil. Sin came into this world, it's destructive. But they were not going to be like the God, the only God, the one that created heaven and earth. No, there is not a plurality of gods that this world wants to tell you about. No, there is only one God. One God. He is the God of the Bible. The one true God. Of course, we know there's a God of this world, and that is Satan, right? But the Satan twists God's word. If you don't believe me, just look at the LGBT movement. Not tacking it, just saying this, you know, not tacking it, saying we hate you and that. We love them, but we don't love what's going on in there. We don't love the sin that they're practicing. I don't love when I sin because I feel the grief of my sin. I don't practice living in sin because the Holy Spirit inside me, I grieve the Holy Spirit. But this is the way they, the LGBT, and this is attack on the marriage between a man and a woman. They don't like men or women that stand on truth of the Word of God on biblical marriage. You would call every name in the sun as haters. Regardless of how much they look at us and hate us and spit at us, and we course corrected them in love and not in hate, we don't compromise the sanctity of marriage, no. We don't have hate in our hearts, we're just trying to warn them. They go to the extreme, making the Queen James Bible, that's the Queen James Bible, that is the homosexual Bible, where they take out the homosexual tendencies or the homosexual passages and modify them so they can say, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm homosexual, and God loves me. They want to. They will tell the historical biblical Christianity view of marriage is out of date. And we'll tell you, if you look at the Hebrew and the Greek and the passages on marriage between a man and a woman, it's clear. You can't get a man and a man out of there. You can't get a woman and a woman out of there. God designed marriage between a man and a woman. Of course, Satan and his demons, they're always up to their old tricks. They are twisting the scripture. Because Satan is what? John 10:10 tells us he's a thief. Right? He comes not but to steal and to kill and destroy. Right? That is his MO. That is what he's about. He is about destruction. Regardless how Hollywood wants to paint evil. If you watch a lot of productions today, you will see that a lot of times they will make evil look good. Evil will destroy. I, in this passage, of course referring to Jesus Christ in context here. He said, Jesus, he came. I come that thou might have life. And that you have more, have it more abundantly. Right? There's counter. There's darkness and there's light. There's evil and there's good. Evil, Satan. Good, true good, God. Light, God. Darkness, devil. Satan. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy your whole life. He wants to wrap you in chains and drag you into the pit of hell. When God says, no, I'm here. I sent my only son, oh, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, all of our sins, for the whole world. That blood, that atonement. I want you to have everlasting life. I don't want to see you go to hell. It's not designed for you. It's designed for Satan and his demons. And I rose that third day from that grave. Oh, how he rose. How we get that hope. That grave has no hold on us. Death, our physical death is just another. It's just another opening your eyes into our new reality that's beyond the pain that we're suffering here. This is about as close to hell that we will get to as a true child of God. That's it. Satan is the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As it in all churches and saints, right? We need to get that Satan, his demons. They want to steal, kill, and destroy. They want to create all kind of confusion. They want to twist the word of God to it doesn't say what it really says. They want to make, and they are successfully, we are allowing them, really, in today's American church, the new modern day version of church, the progressive church, where they said the Bible parts of it just don't apply today. But I want to tell you, they apply. The Word of God is the only truth that matters in this world. And we should govern our life by it through our scriptures. We should be walking epistles. We should be walking Bibles. Oh, I'm not talking about hypocritical wise. I'm just talking about read the four Gospels. Look at Jesus' life. He wasn't self-righteous. He met people right where they were at. But he did not compromise who he is or was on this earth as that physical form, as God and Jesus, which, you know, it's crazy trying to figure that out. A lot of things we just won't figure out. He's beyond our understanding when it comes to his God, Father, and Holy Spirit, right? It still blows my mind. But that's how big our God is. The God who created heaven and earth And then we try to reason our little minds around it. Good luck on that one. We try to, but our words will fall short. See, Satan is evil. You know, when we look at this verse, it says, "Yea, thou walk," that's a walking in the valley of shadow of death. The shadow of death, and in other Bible translations, they'll take that part and they will put it, translate it to the darkest valley. I don't know about you, darkness, it makes me uncomfortable. Heather and I, we've done a little traveling, and I don't know if you guys ever went to the caves in Kentucky. My wife and I, when I was up there in Kentucky working on my master's, and we had the opportunity to go to the Mammoth Caves, and we went on a few tours, and one of the tours was walking in a cave. And in this cave, you go into the mouth of it, and it's a tour, and it takes you into the heart of that cave. And of course, they have lights and everything set up. And in one part of that tour, they will tell how dark it can get, and basically how people have got lost before, I guess, technology, right? And when they discovered these caves and fell in, and it was just pitch dark. And in one part of that tour, they will turn the lights completely out until you pitch darkness. The darkness that is unsettling, pitch black. Thank God they turn the lights back on, right? Because it gets eerie after a little bit. But you see, we will have a valley, or we could say plurality. We will have valleys in our lives. We will have those highs and we will have those lows. And in that sense, how are we going to handle that valley? I want to tell you, you have two options. Cling closer to God, or pull away from God. Thinking we got it, that we are something, will leave us to a world of hurt, because we don't have nothing. God has it all. We give Him full control over it, and pray for that strength to endure those valleys. You can see clearly here what David did. He said, "I will fear no evil," meaning I will not fear this evil. I know where my strength come from. I know who my God is, right? And he continues on, he said, "For thou art with me." God, you are with me. Why? Because thy rod, meaning you are my rod, you are my staff, and these comfort me. David was very familiar with a rod and the staff, and maybe you have, and a shepherd's staff, a shepherd crook. A good way to think of that is just think of a large candy cane made of wood. It has that shape to it. A stick, with a hook on it. And this stick could be used for a club for protection. It could use to rest on it. And the hook could be used to seize the legs of the sheep that are prone to wander. And David, of course, uses this, the rod and the staff, and say, "They comfort me." He's comparing this. He said, "You, God, are my rod. You, God, are my staff." What is he saying? God, you are my protector. God, you are my safe place to find rest. Oh, when I'm prone to wander as my little sheep over here, you seize me. Oh, thank God when you seize me. And you crack me. And you place me back on that path. Oh, thank God for that correction. Oh, thank God for that chastening. Oh, thank God for the scourging. Hebrews 12, right? We can all prone to wonder. Oh, how the Holy Spirit corrects us. Thank God for that. We should find comfort in that. We should not be in a constant resistance, right, of God and His purpose for our life. We should not let this fear that Satan has on this world seize us, this crippling fear. We should recognize where it belongs and place it where it needs to, at the foot of the cross, at the foot of God. He is our protector, oh, our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you, Satan's fear is prevalent in today's American churches. I think of the whole COVID-19, and it's not over with. When the government deemed that churches were non-essential, my heart broke. And I stood, and we are essential. But what blows my mind is how many churches closed their doors. And I know we have to be careful. But we should stand and say, our churches are essential. They're more essential. Why the government's deemed that abortion clinics and liquor stores and strip clubs were okay and acceptable. They were considered essential. Oh, where that tells you where the heartbeat of America is today. Our churches should be more essential than any liquor store, any gentleman club, any abortion clinic. Oh, our churches be the key. If it was up to me, I would shut everything down on Sunday, except the gas stations. Everything would get shut down. And that I guarantee you that would fill the churches up, because they wouldn't really have much to do. If I could unplug the Hollywood and the cables and stuff, and you know, people sitting at home twiddling their fingers. Oh, how I could shut their cell phones off and technology, and they would come to church because they don't have a choice and have nothing better to do. Oh, how many distractions that we have in this world today that keeps us away from the church. Oh, how our churches are hurting, and how our nation as one can say that our churches are non-essential. Oh, it breaks my heart. I'm not trying to be mean. I understand COVID-19, the seriousness of it. I'm just saying, why would we go along with a government when it comes to churches saying they're non-essential? And it's not over yet, guys. Buckle up. 2022. It's going to be a roller coaster ride. I don't know. Just looking at the trends and following the movement of the government, it is possible they could try to close them down again. And I will stand as I have always stand, and we'll get criticized, that's fine. We keep our churches open. Of course, take precautions. But we keep our doors open. The four walls, right? The building. You know, that one scripture, for not forsake not the assembly, that is referring to a building. I know we are the church too, but he's referring to a building. You know, he said, that one scripture says, without a preacher, basically. So there is the church, that physical building, there is a biblical sense to have people coming into a building and a man of God preaching, hopefully from the Word of God, and teaching from the Word of God, teaching and training and rising up the people in that church to go out there and tell people about Jesus. You don't even have to invite them to the church. You can have that church right there. But the sense is to get them in a church, so they can grow more and more to be like Christ. As we continue here in verse 5, it says, thou preparest a table before me. In the presence of my enemy, thou anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Thou preparest a table. You know, when we look at this word table, and you know, there are several ways you can look at this. If you're not too familiar with the old Jewish, I guess, customs, you could say. A ancient Jewish banquet was a public event, meaning anybody could show up. While invited guests might seat at the table, everybody was invited to this dining room to stand around to watch the proceedings, right? And the enemies here, where everyone that we can look at, the enemies that sought to walk in there and to cause chaos. That's one way to look at it. But, you know, I like to continue the shepherd kind of theme here. Because this is another way that you can look at it. And that is, the shepherd had a table. And this was a leather strap laid out on the ground by the shepherd. When grazing was not available, he would spread the food out on this leather strap out for the sheep to eat. And of course, the enemies in this case was the numerous predators and dangers of that region. And when we look at that, we got to understand, in this life, because you are a child of God, this is this misconception that is spreading, it's been spreading. You will not have no troubles in this life. The new converts or the youth evangelists, they're bad at this. They're bad. They paint a partial truth of the gospel. As in, when you come to Christ, everything will be okay. In a sense, that is a truth. But what are they really saying? Are they saying in this life, this physical life that we're living in this world, that you will be immune from all the troubles in it? I promise you, that's the misconception. No. We still live in a cursive world. When we look at Genesis 3 and 10, you can read about that curse. It says here in Genesis 3:10, it said, after the sin, he said, and he said, I heard that voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself, right? And he said unto him, who told you were naked? And hast thou eaten of this tree thereof? I command thee that ye shall not eat. And the man said, the woman that whom thou givest to me with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is that has done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, I did eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, O dust shalt eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise the heel. And that was the first prophetic messiah promise of the coming Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And this is the pronounced curse. He said unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, thy conception, meaning that birth, meaning having a child. He said, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, meaning it will be very painful. And desire shall be thy husband, and he shall rule over thee, your husband. Up to this point, it wasn't like that. It didn't feel like rule. It was just a complimental, beautiful unit. Now it feels that way. But we got to understand, this is part of the curse. And this is also a commandment God has given, that the man is supposed to be over the woman, not in an unloving way, but he is the head of the household. His word is final. I know that's controversial and shouldn't be, but it is today. Because why? They're operating in the what I call the Eve spirit. They want to be in charge of the household. And that contradicts the Bible. I'm not saying us to be unloving. We love our wives. I love my wife. Love her so much. But she knows I am the head of the household. And when there's decision needs to be final, I finalize that decision. Not in love. Because God has given me that ministry, that opportunity to guide and direct her as I needed. Not in an unloving way, but based off what the Word of God says. And verse 17 said to Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Curses the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life. The thorns also the thistles shall bring forth thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Thou return unto the ground, basically, for out of it was thou taken, for dust art, the dust shall return. And that is the physical death. And of course, Adam called his wife's name Eve. You will see that transition here where it turns into wife. And because she was mother of all living. And of course, you would keep on continuing. But they were kicked out of this paradise. Paradise. And it's because of this curse, this sin. That is why we will not be immune from the things of this life. Things will still happen to us. Even children of God, we will still experience pain and suffering in this life. We are not immune from it. That's what happens. You get this lie, and these kids get older, and then they're hit with life, and they're like, I thought, if God loves me, why am I going through this? Oh, if God loves me, why did I just get in that wreck, and now I don't have my legs? Oh, if God loves me, I want to tell you, God does love you, but we are under this curse. We still have that flesh. We will still be touched by this life, and yes, things will happen that rattle us, and that will shake us. But in those darkest valley, will you cling close to God or drift farther away? John 16:33 says this, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulations. I mean, we will have trials. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That is the truth of the matter. We will experience things in this life. But be of good cheer. They will not last forever. In that sense, everything will be all right. Meaning one day when this life is over, right, we will get to go to our true home. And within our true home, everything will be all right. This life is just a brief speck in eternity. A lot of times we get so caught up in this world. About gaining everything in this world, or working that extra shift at work, oh, doing this and this. And yes, we have to work and we have to make a living, but we cannot be a point where we neglect our studying of the Word of God and we neglect our prayer life. Our Bible studying, our prayer life is critical. Oh, we should not neglect that time to go to a building and have that fellowship with our brothers and sisters and learn more about Jesus. And oh, if we have questions throughout the week, have a man, hopefully you have a man of God that is available at your church that you can talk to, that is, that God has gifted that man to be able to expound the scriptures to you and grow you in your faith. Matthew 5:10-12 says this: blessed are which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manners of evil against you false for my name's sake. Oh, you won't hear this at a youth evangelistic setting, or I haven't. I've been to several, I've listened to several online. You don't hear these. All you hear is this, you hear the partial truths. John 15:18, let's read some of this. John 15:18 says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hate me before it hated you. For ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, we are not of this world, guys. Carnality Christianity just blows my mind. Is contradicting terms. But I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. This world should hate you. Remember the word that I said unto you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all things shall they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They do not know him. If I have not come and spoken unto them, they that have had not sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. For they hate me, hate my Father also. If I have not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hate both me and my Father. But this come to pass, the world might be filled that is written in the law, they hate me without cause. And man, this 26 here said, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he will shall testify of me. And of course, that Comforter is the Holy Spirit. And you can go there in John 16, and it breaks that down, right? The Comforter, the Holy Spirit. James 1:2 said, my brother, count it all joy when you fall in divers temptation. I mean, it goes on and on, right? And we look at verse 5 and we look at that last part of that phrase, anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. It's just pointing to, you know, when we look at anointing my head with oil, you know, the oil, if you're not familiar with the shepherd, they would carry oil. And this oil would, for doctoring the sheep. You see, these sheep, they would get into stuff and they would cut and they would have scratches when they got in thorny areas, and the shepherd would use the oil for healing. And also, if you want to continue with the ancient Middle East anointing and perfumes of the customs, so, and you're dealing with the banquet that we were talking about, they would anoint, pour oil on customary, on certain guests as anointing. Of course, in the New Testament, we know oil, that oil refers to the Holy Spirit. And my cup, it runs over. My cup runs over. This is David pointing to God and how awesome he is. You know, they had the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit was among them, was not in them. Today, we know that John 3:1-10, being born again, the Holy Spirit coming into our lives. John 14:26 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you, thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God in those times when we're going through things in this life. I know in my life, and I suffer from depression greatly. And it's very painful some days. And when those days come, I lean close to God. I lean and I just take that pain and that chaos in my mind and I give it to God. And there is a peace that comes over me. The Holy Spirit, right? That gives me strength to go through the day. Do a lot of praise and worship, praising Him. But we will go through things in life. It's very important when we're going through these low points in our lives is to draw closer, not farther away. It breaks my heart when I see this. And simply is put those people, they just weren't taught and spelled the scriptures properly. Because when bad times hit, we should not ever draw away. We should draw closer. Because God has the answers. In His presence there is peace. He is that safe place to rest our heads. I think of in Mark, I think Mark 14 with the storm. And that big storm comes and the disciples are, they're scared. They're full of this fear, this crippling fear that Satan is injected in them at that point. And Jesus is right there in the boat and he wasn't worrying. He was sleeping and they woke him because he's like, you are going to die, man. Wake up. Oh, if they realized they had the Prince of Peace right there in their boat, everything was going to be all right. Oh, how we have the Holy Spirit in us in those points of time where we're rattling, we're shaking. Oh, we have the Holy Spirit. Let's cling to Him. Let's keep our eyes firmly placed on our Master, on the one that created the wind and the storm. Oh, let's cling to Him. As we look at verse 6 here, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. You know that goodness and that mercy. Those are attributes of God. They are attributes that reflect in His Son, Jesus Christ. God is good all the time, regardless of what we're going through in this life. God is merciful regardless of what we're going through this life, all this pain of this life. There's always a lesson to be learned within that pain. Oh, we don't want to suffer and feel it, but we have to sometimes. Embrace it on and keep pressing on. Keep your eyes firmly placed on Jesus, regardless of the pain you're going through. Keep on marching on. Keep on pressing on. Oh, don't have our hope in this world. Let's have our eyes firmly placed on that true hope, that hope that's in Jesus. All the days of our life as this journey in this life. Oh, let's seek to be in His presence. Oh, how we should dwell to be in His presence, the house of the Lord forever, all the way to the end, all the way to when our time is up on this earth. Our physical life is gone. Oh, today could be my last day. And I will be home. Or it could be up to the rapture. Titus 2:13 tells us, looking for that blessed hope. Oh, that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Revelation 21:4 says, and God will wipe away all the tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death. Oh, no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Oh, these promises we can cling to. Oh, knowing this life is only temporary, this is not our home, we're just passing through, it should bring us great hope through everything that we're experiencing, through the lows and the highs. Amen, right? Oh Lord, create in me a shepherd heart, a heart for Jesus. In closing, I pray that these set of sermons are a blessing to you, a hope for you, understanding our hearts should beat for Jesus, and understanding the shepherd's heart, and we should thrive to have that heart. Understanding this fear that Satan wants to inject in us is crippling. And we should never let it cripple our life. Satan is a thief. The worst thief ever. The master thief. He wants to destroy everything around you. He wants to steal everything around you. He wants to kill you. If he could physically. If not, then he would just kill that joy within you. If you allow him to. See, our joy. Our joy of our salvation. Our joy don't come from us. I get tired hearing these preachers. You know, I pretty much have a master's in psychology. So when I listen to these pop psychology motivated speakers, I can pick up on cues that they teach us in graduate schools on encouraging clients. And that's what they're doing. They're encouraging, motivating. Saying we, be very cautious when you're hearing them. You have this and I have this. You know, we cannot do nothing without the Holy Spirit. We don't have control of nothing. We have no control of our destiny. All we do have is to give our lives to Jesus and say, here it is. Where you lead, if I will follow. Where you go, I will go. Oh Lord, create in me that heart that yearns for you. Oh, how my life does not matter if it's not beating true for the one true holy God. The one who created heaven and earth. The God of goodness and mercy and grace. The God who sent his only begotten Son down here to walk among us. To show us through the Gospels we can walk this life only with his help. Left to our own device, we will mess it up. I can speak from experience. I will mess it every time. If I'm not leaning on the Holy Spirit, oh, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. My joy don't come from Jonathan. Oh, it comes from Jesus that lives inside me. The Holy Spirit that reigns through me. Oh, the anointing that flows through my veins. Oh, the fire that pierces my soul to go out there and to reach others for the gospel, to proclaim the gospel among the lost. The need that they need to be saved. Oh, we need to be saved. Oh, no politician in the White House is going to save us. No policy that's implemented through government is going to save us. Only Jesus Christ will save this nation from her destruction. Oh, where are we truly going to recognize that need for him? Are we going to keep turning and turning from him? Don't buy into this watered down version of the gospel that is popular in most churches, telling you that when you commit your life to Jesus, oh, it's going to be easy road, bro. It's going to be easy, man. All your problems are going to go away. Oh, there's Satan up there, if you don't realize, twisting lies, twisting God's words. Yes, things will get better for you. It may not be in this lifetime. You may have to suffer many things in this lifetime. But when you close your eyes and when this life is over, oh, there is our true life. That is our true joy. We're not immune from the troubles of this life. But one thing that we have, that the lost, the ones that don't have Jesus, we have that comfort that Jesus provides us in those times. We have that peace, true peace, if we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. I mean, we can grieve. We can grieve the Holy Spirit because of that flesh. We can be our worst enemies, and Satan knows that. We're not immune from the troubles of this life. We will face challenges in our lives. The question is, when these challenges hit you in this life, do they pull you away from God or closer to God? You see, if you truly have the Holy Spirit living inside you, He will correct you, and He will, in those times, you may have a day or two where you're just beside yourself, but in the end, it ain't gonna be years and years and years. The Holy Spirit will pull you as that shepherd crook. We tend to wander, but we don't wander very far if you truly are a child of God, because He pulls you back into the fold. To have that shepherd heart. To realize our need for God. Embrace what this life will bring us. And realize there will be lows and there will be highs. That is just life, guys. I wish it wasn't that way. I've shared my testimony, and of course, my wife, you know, she's not doing good. She's, you know, got better, thanks for the prayers, but man, there's pain in this life. But the key here is we don't have to do it by ourselves. Don't think you're alone. That's one of the ways the enemy, he attacks. To make you feel alone. And you are not alone if you're a child of God, because the Holy Spirit will comfort you. And I speak from experience. As we finish this out, the question that I want to leave you guys through this whole series is, do you have a shepherd's heart? Do you have a heart for Christ? And most of you guys can, you know, may have me on Facebook. You have any questions about anything, sermons, teachings I put on this, call me. If some of you may have my phone number, text me, private message me, you know. I want to tell you, time is wrapping up in this whole world. This world will grow darker and darker. There's an old saying in eschatology that's end time circles, is when everything looks like it's falling apart, it's falling right in place, meaning everything has to happen for a reason. COVID-19 is happening for a reason. The church is buckling down at the government, agreeing with them. Be real. This is real. The government calls you non-essential. You shut your church down. You are agreeing with them. Period. You're saying our church is non-essential. And you're giving that message out there to that world to show that while they leave abortion clinics open and stuff. It's just horrible, but it will get worse, and you will see that kind of, that, them churches doing that, closing their doors. What blew my mind is, well, it really blew my mind, but you got all the them faith healers out there, and they were closing their churches down, but they're supposed to be faith healers, right? They're supposed to heal sickness. I guess COVID didn't fall under that umbrella of the healing ministry. Racketeering, that's all that is. Kenny Copeland and Benny Hinn, all of them, they're just... That's a whole different sermon on false, their falseness. We pray for them, of course, and we keep them in our prayers. We should pray for them. I don't want to see nobody go to hell. But the question tonight, I want to leave you guys. Do you have a shepherd's heart, a heart for Jesus? Do your heart beat truly for Jesus Christ? Are you faking it? Professing something you don't know? I pray and I plead to you today, stop this. God knows your heart. He knows what you're thinking. He sees you all through the week. Oh, Jonathan, I can't. All I can do is give you the message the Holy Spirit lays on my heart and preach it with passion and fire burning. But I want to tell you, he will not honor a life that's counter to what goes against Scripture. I don't care if you're a preacher up there. You preach the best sermon ever. You make people love you so much. You walk out them doors and you live a life counter to what you have preached. You are a hypocrite. You're preaching counter to, and God will judge you. And he will not honor that behavior in heaven. Meaning your heart is nowhere near right. Remember, everything is secondary when it comes to Jesus Christ. He is supposed to be the center. So I pray today that you yearn to have that heart for Jesus throughout. Well, this year is almost over with, but next year. As you guys bow, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to go through your word. I pray that through this series that you just, you know, the scriptures alone, just the scriptures. I pray those are listened to these. They just jot down the scriptures and go back and look at them. Let the scriptures, of course, speak for themselves. That's why I provide a lot of scriptures here. It's because it's just important to firmly place everything in context of the Bible. To know that your word is the final authority, not a man. We can be wrong. I can misspeak. I am human. I'm not beyond that. But your word is final. Your word is true. God, I pray that we yearn more for your word and less of this world. That we cling to the word of God. And when somebody's up there preaching, or somebody's around, or you have that we look and say, hey, that doesn't match up with the word of God. Let me tell you what the word of God says. Not in hate, just in... We are supposed to correct our brothers and sisters that are professing to know Jesus. That's not in hate. You give us clear scripture on doing that. But those that are lost, that don't know they need to be saved, of course we handle them differently. They don't know they need a Savior. They don't know that they're lost. They don't know that they're on a path to hell, and we reach out to them in love. Even the LGBTs, if they listen in love, not being mean to them, just telling them the biblical truth of the matter about Jesus Christ and how he died for all. He died for all sins, even ours, every sin he died for. Give us strength to be that light as this world grows darker and darker. As the government oversteps her authority, as the government will next year and the next year after that, because it's anti-God. They believe they are gods, and they want the true God out of everything. But we know we cling to the word, and we stand strong on the word, regardless what this world tells us. As we went over scriptures, the world will hate us, period. Even when we proclaim the gospel in truth, look at Jesus Christ. He proclaimed who he was, or who he is, through his word, to his ministry. And they hated him. He was hated more than loved enough. They crucified him. And he was the most loving person that ever existed, and they killed him. Why would we expect anything different? Why would we expect this world to be popular? God, let our hearts be true for you and everything secondary. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night.